In this series entitled Changing Lives, Change Lives, we have been exploring what it means to be a committed and active member in God's church. Committed in that we have committed our lives to Jesus and have put our trust in Him and are compelled to live a life that has been transformed by His grace. And active in that we are actually doing what Jesus calls us to do as a church. We began by looking at the sacraments, baptism and communion. This is our outward response to an inward transformation. We begin by making a public profession of faith and declaration of whose team we are on through our baptism, and then we continue to remind ourselves of this commitment and bring continued unity to the church body through our partaking of communion together. Then last week, we explored prayer. Prayer in both our communication with the Lord and listening for the prompting of His Spirit. When reading and praying through Scripture, we hear the already spoken words of Jesus, and through that, we learn to pray through His will. Understanding Scripture creates a desire within us to pray for those in need, both in the church and outside the church. God wants to communicate with us and wants us to rely on Him above all else. When we pray, we are doing just that. So we've covered what Jesus calls us to do in response to a transformed life, and we've covered some ways in how we have an opportunity to communicate with the Lord. This week, we are going to explore the idea of stewardship and how we can be active stewards of the world and the resources that the Lord has entrusted to us. The term stewardship is taken from the Greek word oikonomos, which means manager of a household. Ultimately, we are entrusted with the oversight of the affairs and possessions that are God's. God created all things, and all things belong to Him. He entrusts us as His sons and daughters to manage and utilize these resources in ways that will further His kingdom and point to His glory. Looking at the very first verse in Scripture tells us exactly who everything in existence belongs to. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. Using the language heavens and earth essentially means everything. In the beginning, God created everything. All things that exist because God brought something out of nothing. He created form from void and created man from the dust. When one creates something, they have complete ownership over it. God has complete ownership over all His creation. This includes everything on the earth and also everything that is in heaven. I say this before we unpack everything else that we're going to talk about today because I think going in with this foundational reminder is key. We often see ourselves as stewards of the resources that we earn for ourselves, but that's not the case. All that we have, all that we own, our lives, our jobs, our time, our money, they all belong to God. When we keep this reminder front and center, it reminds us of the goodness and faithfulness of God in our lives, but it should also humble us to the point where we have a deeper desire to become better stewards of what the Lord has given us. So with that in mind, this morning, we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. So let's open God's word together. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that You are on the throne. We thank You, Lord, that You have given us the grace that is sufficient to remove our sin from us and impute us with the righteousness of Jesus. And we recognize, Lord, that this comes with a calling to use our transformed lives as a way to spring, to serve, pray, and respond in the grace that you've given to us. So we pray, Lord, that as we unpack this idea of stewardship, that your Spirit would speak to us, would convict us, would teach us and guide us in the ways that you call us to be stewards of both our time, our resources, and our relationships. In your name we pray. We are going to jump around in Scripture a little bit today, but I wanted to root ourselves here first. Peter offers us a warning as to why we are called to be good stewards. This includes being self-controlled, sober-minded, loving of each other, showing hospitality, and serving each other with the gifts that God has blessed us with. And in this particular passage, it is bookended with two main points, two reasons to remind us as to why being good stewards of these things is so important. The beginning of this passage is a warning that the end of all things is at hand. And the end of this passage reminds us that the purpose of our stewardship is to bring glory to God. Jesus is returning, and we are living in our last days. We do not have an unlimited amount of time, but our days here are numbered. The call to urgency, to stay awake, to not fall asleep, and to be vigilant is a recurring theme in the New Testament, because the very reality is that Christ is returning at any moment. And ultimately, we are called to do everything with the purpose of bringing God glory. When we receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and are regenerated, we no longer live for ourselves, but for Christ. Our desires shift. Our priorities shift. Our love for others shifts. It is no longer we who live, but Christ who lives within us. Therefore, when we are good stewards of these resources and gifts that God has entrusted to us during our limited time here, He receives glory from us, and ultimately through Jesus who works through us. As Pastor Dave mentioned a couple of weeks ago, we all have things in our lives that fight for our time and attention, and COVID has certainly amplified that. I believe that the same can be said for the way we have chosen to steward our resources in these times. Money is tighter. We find ourselves utilizing our time differently than we did a year ago. And the way we have been active members in our church has looked quite differently over the past 8 months or so. We as the SEMC, our little church on the corner of East and Telford, need to be reminded that God's kingdom is bigger than just us. We are both members of this local church, the visible church, which we can see, and also the universal church or the invisible church that which exists and all true and authentic members of Jesus are a part of, that only God can see. Part of belonging to a church family is by living out our lives as those who have been renewed and transformed by grace. God has entrusted each of us with many things that we are individually gifted with. Perhaps you are a great teacher. Use that gift. Perhaps you are a talented musician. Use that gift. Perhaps you are handy and great at building and repairing things. Use that gift. Perhaps you are good at cooking and baking. Use that gift. But there are also those aspects in which he calls the whole church to be good stewards of. Those things that we all receive and we all are commanded to steward well. That is what I want for us to center in on today. And there are three aspects of this stewardship that we are going to focus on today that we are all responsible for. The first one is our time. If you turn to Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 17, it reads, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." This passage comes in the middle of a section of Paul's letter and focuses on what it means to walk in wisdom, how we use our time. More specifically, what we choose to spend our time on is a direct reflection of our understanding of God's grace and is a response to our reverence for Him. Time can often feel endless to us. When a four-year-old is waiting for Christmas, the days leading up to it can feel like an eternity. It seems like so far away, when in reality, in the grand scheme of things, it's quite a short time period. Even if you're someone who likes to get the Christmas decorations out early at the beginning of November, still, Christmas is only 6 short weeks away, a short blip. When a woman is pregnant, 9 months can feel like an eternity. Yet, Lord willing, when that beautiful child is born, you get to experience years and years with that child in your life. Our perception of time can often be skewed, being caught up in the moment that we find ourselves in. Yet eternity is far longer than 6 weeks or 9 months or even whatever time we have in this life. I was recently reading a book called What Are You Going to Do With Your Life by J.D. Greer that offered a simple but powerful illustration of the perspective of time through the lens of eternity. If a bird were to pick up a grain of sand in its beak and fly to Pluto with it, it would take him 26,655 years and 3 months to get there. If he dropped it off and then flew back to Earth, picked up another grain of sand and flew back, and did this until he had removed every grain of sand off of every beach in the world, that would be the first day of eternity. I remember reading that and pausing for a couple moments. I had a hard time comprehending the timeline that this analogy offered. It was difficult for me to grasp just how long that is. And yet eternity is far longer. It's forever. And we often talk about eternity as this idea of something to come. We live now, but we'll experience eternity when we are reunited with Jesus. But when we think of eternity that way, we can often reason with ourselves in saying, but we're not there yet. We haven't reached eternity yet. It is something that is to come. But the reality is we are living for eternity right now. The choices that we make today affect us and others for eternity. The time that the Lord has given us in this life is on loan. James writes that our lives are like a mist that appears for a short while and then vanishes. We are like the morning fog that is here one moment and then gone the next. And yet in this tiny blip, in this limited time that we get to exist here, the Lord has given each of us a purpose. What we choose to do with the time that we are given and what we choose to not do with it is important. And Paul warns us here, don't be foolish. Don't walk in an unwise way. Don't walk in a way that values your time here more than the time that is to come, because it's far greater. Don't neglect to invest your time into these things that matter, in particular what the Lord Jesus has called us to do, to respond to his gift of grace, to be baptized, to examine ourselves and partake of communion in unity with one another, to seek the Lord's will through prayer and our reading of Scripture, to live out the great commission that we are called to by our Lord, and ultimately to live this life in a way that pursues eternity and not just waits for it. But living this way does not just encompass what we do with our time, but also what we do with our resources. Living life in a way that pursues eternity also involves us utilizing our resources in a way that pursues the furthering of God's kingdom, and not just give us comfort here in this life. In Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30, we read about the parable of the talents. Now, I'm not going to read through this for us right now, but if you aren't familiar with this passage, and even if you are, I would encourage you, just pause the video for a moment, open up the Bible, and read it together with those around you so we're all on the same page and we're all familiar with it. Jesus tells us the story of this man who is going on a journey and calls his servants and entrusts them with his property while he is away. So just so we're all on the same page here, Jesus is this man that is going on a journey, and we, as his followers, are his servants. Jesus is talking about his going away during this age that we live in, the age between when he ascended into heaven and when he returns. And the property that he entrusts them with here is money, or in this case, talents. Now, a single talent would have been a very large amount of money by today's standard. One talent would be roughly equivalent to 20 years' income for the average laborer or worker in biblical times. And he gave 5 talents to one servant, 2 talents to another, and 1 to another. Huge amounts of money. And he gave these talents to his servants based on their ability. He did not give an overwhelming amount of money to the one who could not handle it, nor give a very small amount to the one who could handle far more. He rendered to each what he knew they were capable of being trusted with. And they were responsible and entrusted to gain something for his master while he was away, though he didn't exactly specify what or how much. And then the master went away. Fast forward to when he returns, what does he find? The servant giving 5 talents makes 5 talents more. The servant given 2 talents makes 2 talents more. To both of them, the master says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." But the servant who was entrusted with the 1 talent dug a hole and buried it in the ground. Often we can think of our relationship with Jesus as one that we just simply receive. And while the salvational work necessary for us to be forgiven of our sins and enter into new life is completed solely by Christ's work on the cross, there is a new way of living that this brings about in those who believe in him. We aren't supposed to just receive this grace and then sit on it. But Jesus says that we bear fruit from the outward actions of our inward transformation. Our lives transformed should result not just in the way we think or feel, but how we act, what we say, and how we treat others. Being a Christian is not just an intellectual exercise, and it can be easy to slip into that thought process. But nothing that Jesus accomplished to earn us salvation came from just an intellectual exercise. He lived it out for us. And we, as his followers, are meant to actually and actively live out our faith as well. Following Jesus is not just attending a church service once a week and then expecting our reward in heaven to be bountiful. No, we are called to utilize our resources in a way that puts his transformative power on display and further his kingdom today. And yet this servant who received 1 talent from his master quite literally did nothing with it, except dug a hole and buried it in the ground where he wouldn't lose it. And Jesus has some cutting words to this servant that I think are a wake-up call for all of us. "You wicked and slothful servant." This servant who followed Jesus, this one who would call him master, is now being called wicked and slothful and is being cast out into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. This servant did not receive his reward. He received judgment. Have we sacrificed and submitted all that we have to Jesus? When it comes to finances, do we tithe? Do we give generously? Do we see money as a goal for ourselves or as a tool to further God's kingdom? Our faith in Jesus should lead us to utilize all of our resources, whether that's money or anything else that we possess, to further his kingdom. God calls each person according to their ability. We are to be faithful with what we have been entrusted with. And God has entrusted you to be faithful with what you have. If you were to examine your life now, which one of the servants would you be? Famous quote from Martin Luther is, "I have held many things in my hands, and I have lost them all. But whatever I have placed in God's hands, that I still possess." Friends, anything that we store for ourselves here on earth will be lost. But those things that we've invested into God's kingdom will last for eternity. So we've discussed our stewardship of time and our stewardship of resources. Lastly, I'd like to explore how we can be good stewards of our relationships. A couple of months ago, we did a 2-part series on the Great Commandment. In case you missed it, we explored Luke chapter 10 when Jesus teaches that the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. These seemingly 2 commandments are actually entirely intertwined into 1 single commandment. In order to truly love God, you must learn to truly love people, and the only way to truly love people is to truly love God. All of our relationships and how we engage in them is a direct reflection of our love for the Lord. And this begins with us as a church living in unity with one another, submitting to the headship of Christ. In fact, Jesus teaches us that the very way that all people will know that we are his disciples is by the way that we love one another, just as Jesus has loved us. That telling characteristic that reveals to all people that our allegiance is to Jesus is through the way that we love one another. And this is exemplified from the way that Christ loves us. It's not an emotional or conditional love. It's a sacrificial love. Love in today's society is almost defined as something we fall into. It's passive and is tied to a particular feeling or emotion. By this very definition, love is fleeting and often temporary. Yet Scripture speaks of love far more actively. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7 says, "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." 1 Corinthians 13 is a popular verse that speaks to the way we are to love one another. Often it is used at weddings to define the love of a husband and wife. But this letter wasn't being written to a couple who were being wed. It was being written to the church in Corinth. See, the church in Corinth had dissension. It had disagreement. There were claims of spiritual superiority over one another. Does this sound familiar to anyone? The difficult relationships that we experience nowadays aren't new to us as people. They have existed for thousands and thousands of years. And yet, for thousands of years, the words of Jesus tell us that our love for one another is to be far greater than all of these. That doesn't mean that we don't speak truthfully when needed, or correct one another when needed, or face difficult situations as a church body. But rather, we are to do these things out of our love for one another. And we are to both offer these things in love, but also receive these things in love. This is at the heart of stewarding our relationships. The sacrificial love of Jesus is our example on how we are to love one another. It is a love that puts others above ourselves. Putting a comprehensive list of stewarding our relationships just simply isn't possible. There are so many dynamics to relationships that I think every one of us can attest to. But Scripture is clear in that the starting point, the root point, and our ultimate goal is to actively love each other the way that Christ has loved us. It's a choice that we make. It isn't something we just fall into. That choice is seen within the church in how we forgive each other, serve each other, pray for each other, and bear each other's burdens. It is seen outside the church in how our lives point to Jesus, in how we speak light into darkness, in how we point to truth in a world that suppresses truth. This is one of the primary marks of discipleship, love. If we declare we are disciples of Jesus, one of the main ways in which that is seen is by our love for one another. How we love people matters. How we treat people matters. How we serve people matters. God has given us each time and resources and opportunity to bless and serve those that are in need. What we choose to do with those opportunities matters. As Dave mentioned last week, one of the enemy's primary goals is not just to get us to sin, but to cause us to doubt that what God says is true, that his promises are real. He desires to get us to take our eyes off of Jesus. Friends, keep your eyes on Jesus in all that you do. Make the decision to steward your time effectively for the purposes of his kingdom. Be intentional in what you do, remembering that we are only guaranteed this moment that exists now. Tomorrow is not promised for us. Let's live for the kingdom today. Choose to steward your resources in ways that do not create comfort here, but that will bring you reward in the next life and further God's kingdom today. Remember to recognize that all things belong to God, and he, in his infinite wisdom, has given what we possess to us with a purpose. And finally, choose to steward your relationships out of the love that Jesus has for you. the act of love that he displayed for you on the cross, and that love that he has now brought, that has now brought you from death to life. God has entrusted you with the resources and relationships that you possess right now. How will both you and we together as a church choose to honor him and bring glory to him through these resources, through our time and through our relationships? Let's pray together. Father, we recognize that you own everything. All things belong to you. Our lives belong to you. Our time, our resources, and our relationships, they all belong to you. And we recognize, Lord, that you have given us these different things in order to properly steward them well. And so, Father, we pray that through our reading of your word today and through your Spirit speaking to each one of us, that you would help us to reflect on our lives and begin to make even just one small change that will in turn change our lives in a way that points another aspect towards your glory. Father, help us to be good stewards of those things that you've given us, and help us to give you all the honor and glory in all we do. In Jesus' name we pray.